morning again. I was saying to James in preparing this message, God just kept giving me more and more and more things to say and things to talk about. And I jokingly said, I'll be like Paul, I'll be up here for 3 days and someone will fall out a window and die. And then we both looked at each other and went, how's someone going to fall out of one of them windows? But yeah, probably a bad message if people are climbing up there to get out them in the first place. But anyway, I just want to pray before we begin. Lord, I thank you for this time to share the message you've given me. Lord, I thank you that you have again blessed me with an overabundance of things to say. And I pray, Lord, that I get to say them and the people have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that you are. So, Lord, I thank you in this, in Jesus' name. So, I was initially preparing a message about worldly love as opposed to biblical love. But whenever I sort of started to think about it, I kept getting drawn back to Paul's letter to the Romans, in particular chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So if you want to open your Bibles or apps to Romans 1. So in this passage, Paul paints a graphic picture of the downward spiral of sin in the lives of people. It says, as a subheading in my Bible, that it's God's wrath on unrighteousness, which I first thought pointed toward God pouring out his hatred on the sinful. But in truth, all God does is he removes himself from the society and leaves the people to the consequences of their sin. I thought two things. First, that doesn't sound very loving. And is that why the world sort of hates God and us? And then second, as I looked around the world today, I wonder if things aren't as bad now as they were then. So please read with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I said it was graphic. And it is. And pastors I know of online have spent years going through that section verse by verse, and even spending months just on one specific verse. But like I said, at first I couldn't see how this passage fit in with what God was showing me about the difference between worldly love and biblical love. And I have to admit, it stumped me for a while. So I asked God to show me what he wanted me to see, and read the passage a few more times, and that's when I saw it. I realized the Holy Spirit was saying to not just speak about how God is a God of love, but how and why God is also seen as a God of hate. I know as Christians that probably stings a bit, because we don't like to think of God hating. And when we do, we wrap it up in something nice, like love the sinner but hate the sin. Well, what if that's not 100% true? What if the Bible talks about God hating sin and people? We might have to start changing our view of what and who God really is. I'll get to that in a little while, but first let's look at it a little more closely at what I just read in Romans. Because Paul is not judging anyone, he's not pointing a finger at a specific person he hates, and he is not condemning anyone. All he is doing is showing the truth. And that truth is, a righteous God must judge righteously. So what Paul has said there is not hateful. It is also writing in accordance with the overall theme of Scripture, which is to say the Bible is one big love letter from God to humans. But for people in some parts of the world today, everything I've quoted from Scripture and using the pronoun he for God, showing briefly the heart behind what Paul wrote, would be or is considered hateful or hate speech. But the reality of Paul's message, the entire Bible and hopefully mine this morning, is a message of God's compassion and love. But what does that have to do with God's hate? Again, before I get to that, I just want to take a moment and talk a bit about the world, because it staggers me when I look around at it at the moment. And if I look through the lens of the mainstream media or various social media platforms and see Christians standing up for what God's word is saying and being ridiculed and called hateful and judgmental just for doing that. So in ever increasing number of countries around the world, it is considered hate speech to tell someone you love them with the heart of God and want them to turn away from their sin and repent, which is what Paul is getting at in Romans. Your godly motives of saving them from eternal damnation no longer matter. And that all that matters is that we don't hurt their feelings or put them in a position which will force them to think about where they will spend eternity, or in any way, shape or form, bring them to a point where they might stand to question what the moral majority deems is the truth. Now, I know there are groups pushing back against this sort of Orwellian thought control, and I don't get upset by it, because the Bible shows this is all supposed to happen and it's part of what is what we call the end times. But it's getting to the point now, if we were to wish someone wish the wrong person a Merry Christmas, or even when someone sneezes say God bless you, or wear a cross or on a chain around our neck, or we're so overwhelmed with the love of that God has for us that we have to then share that love of Jesus with other people, then people can complain about us. In some cases, get us fired from our jobs, sue us, have us arrested, or in some places around the world, kill us for it. And it's what they call forcing our beliefs onto them. It's funny though, If those same people who complain about the cross necklace or talking about Christ were to wear a sport team scarf or come into the workplace talking about how their favourite team beat the opposition over the weekend, that would be totally fine. And if I complained about them forcing their sporting beliefs onto me, I would be ridiculed and laughed at. And I want to make it clear, I'm not saying you aren't allowed to wear a sporting team shirt or anything. It's just an example of the absurd hypocrisy I've found as I've looked around at these things. And both of these examples are beliefs being... Both of these are examples of beliefs being shared, but because, again, the moral majority say, don't like that one, we've got to shun that one, but the other one's okay. So we as Christians, and if I'm honest, people who have free rational thought processes, are called hateful because we have the twisted view that men and women are different. And after I wrote this, last night I read an article of about a Swedish professor who has actually been censured in his college for saying that exact thing in a biology lecture. He said, biologically speaking, male and female are different. And people in the audience got offended and had him sent down or up or whatever it is. And he had to explain himself and correct himself, which, praise God, he refused to do. Don't get me started on secular humanism. Secular humanism is basically evolutionary thought. People who believe science is God. But when science proves what the people are actually telling them is wrong, they get upset and say, no, science is stupid. But they still believe science. I can't quite figure it out. But despite the differences we have between men and women, we should treat each other with respect as equals, because it's those very differences that make men and women work so wonderfully together. And God forbid you say something along the lines of there are only two genders. Really, look at Facebook and Twitter and say that on there and whew, you get kicked off pretty quick. And the other great one that I found is it's actually racist to say there's no such thing as racism because all humans are one race. Again, I'm lost at that one. So now think about everything I've just said. 5 or 10 years ago, none of that would have been considered hate speech. But now with society slipping into lunacy the way it is, I should have put a trigger warning at the start of that. And now that I've finished, I should offer you all kittens and puppies to play with or colouring pencils and paper, which are over there if you want them. That's the end of that rant. So what does this have to do with worldly and biblical love? I know I read a long passage before, but I want to concentrate on 4 particular verses in that passage. Then you'll hopefully see what I'm getting at. The first 3 verses are verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when I think about what I want to say this morning and relate it to worldly and biblical love and hate, I see worldly love coming from unrighteous people, while biblical love is the love shown by those who follow Christ. Sounds pretty obvious. Now look again at the middle section of those verses. People who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Can you see where I'm going with this? The Bible is the living word of God, as was said this morning. I think it was Shimon. Doesn't matter. It's the same words, but we read them in a different way every time. And it's an awesome thing. So it's the living word of God. But that word is not just written in a book. It is written on or in the hearts and minds of all people throughout the world. The world likes to lessen the implications of this, though, by calling it conscience instead of God. But it's still God. In today's world, people don't just suppress the truth in unrighteousness, though. They go against what God has put in their hearts and mind. All unrighteous people and some who call themselves Christians twist the truth to suit their own agendas and give encouragement to those who go against God as a way to ease their own conscience, which can be seen in verse 32. And that says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, I don't know about most of you, but when I read the Bible or I pray or I just look around at the marvels of God's infinite creation, all I see is His love. And I'm astounded by it. I mean, God's creation is so massive, and He is in it and through it, and He's also surrounding it. And yet He still looks at us, tiny, pitiful little specks of dust that we are, and He loves us. It's amazing. Even Pastor Laurie said that in his communion message. How can something so huge see something so tiny and insignificant and say, "I love that guy, I love that girl"? Oh, actually, you're probably not allowed to say that anymore. So how is it then when we share with people about things like God's love or His infinite wonders of His creation, the world quickly turns it into hate? When looking at the four verses I set apart, we can see the world's ungodliness, unrighteousness, and unwillingness to acknowledge the truth of God in their hearts and minds is what makes them deny the love of God. Some people, and also the Bible, refer to it as spiritual blindness. I sometimes wonder if it's not willful ignorance, by which I mean in their hearts they know they are wrong, but they're too afraid of learning the truth, or they're too afraid of looking foolish, or they're too afraid of losing friends and family to admit that they are broken sinners in need of Jesus. There is a quote I want to share, but I can't remember who said it, and so I'm not going to say who I think in case I'm wrong. But it's, "Heaven will be full of thieves and murderers, while hell will be full of good people." Think about that. Because it sounds wrong, but unfortunately it's very true. And this brings us to my main point, finally, of what is the difference between worldly love and biblical love, and how does hate even come into it? So for me, I usually find a good way of starting when I work at these sort of things is to look at the meaning of the words first. And so what is love and what is hate? The best definition of the difference between worldly and biblical love I could find was in an article by Dr. Michael Youssef. He says, "Although both worldly and biblical love have a strong sense of concern, a focus on meeting needs and a desire for well-being and fulfillment, their primary focus is very different. In the world's view of love, the self is the recipient of these things. With biblical love, others are recipients as we receive and then share the selfless love that God has given us. The world tells us that we have found love when we find someone who makes us feel special, makes our days brighter, meets our needs, and realizes how special we are. The world's idea of love is completely self-centered. But the Bible tells us that true love, revealed in Jesus Christ, finds its power in God and is expressed in our care for others. This is true in every arena that love touches. It is true in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is true in our families and homes, and it is especially true with our spouses. Now, trying to understand the hate aspect of this, I looked at the difference between worldly hate and biblical hate, and it was actually a lot harder to find, which isn't really surprising because most Christian authors don't seem to dwell on hate or even talk about it too much. And the world at the moment seems to think that anything that causes them to think outside of what they know or what they are comfortable with is hate. But I did find a definition I thought was interesting nonetheless. This is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology from BibleStudyTools.com. And if you thought the title was long, and it's not only long, it's pretty strong and deep definition of hate, of biblical hate, so I've paraphrased it a little bit. So, in both senses, worldly and biblical, hate derives from a strong dislike or ill will toward persons or things. As an emotional attitude, a person may oppose, detest, or despise contact with a thing or person, which I'm sure we probably all realise that. So the Bible says that God hates religiosity, or religion for sentimental reasons, which is going through the motions and that sort of stuff, being here but your heart's elsewhere sort of thing. He hates hypocrisy and lies, wrongdoing, divorce, violence, idolatrous practices, and the way the prophets are treated. The theology underlying God's hatred rests upon two essential qualities of God: holiness and justice. As a divine being with standards, God hates anything that despises, detests, or disregards those two standards. In return, people hate God. The Bible notes that people can hate discipline, peace, and knowledge. The sense of hatred here carries the meaning of loathing. A person characterized as hateful is viewed in a negative sense, often labeled as a fool. Some people hate anything that is good, they are viewed as evil. And they may hate God's people as well. The response by God's people needs to mirror God's attitude towards evil, which he expresses in Proverbs quite a bit, in particular Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So hatred proves to be a tangible measurement of evil in the world. Its ugliness may extend in any direction. Any aversion of humans to others expresses hatred, which means any time you show dislike towards another person, you are expressing hatred of that person. So we Christians talk about God being a God of love, and that is very true. But we should be able to then, from this definition of hate, see God is also a God of hate. You see, God both loves and hates because they are both forms of holiness and justice. As we know, God is both holy and just. Let's see. Oh, I didn't wear much. So, should a Christian hate? Well, no. If you really look at the idea of hate and hating, it gets very complicated for a Christian. So it's best, in my opinion, to stick to Christ's command to love everyone and leave everything else up to God. But the world might say, well, hang on a second. How can a loving God possibly hate? It doesn't make sense. Well, it is actually very simple. God can both love and hate things and people because he is a perfect, holy, and just being. We are not. In a fallen world, humans' idea of love and hate require an emotional connection. Therefore, our hate can be corrupted by our own fallen nature. Our fallen thoughts and our feelings turn our hate into something evil. And God, by definition and nature, cannot stand anything which is evil. So because of his purity, God can both love and hate perfectly and justly. GotQuestions.org puts it this way: we, people, cannot love with a perfect love, nor can we hate with a perfect hatred. But God can both love and hate perfectly, because he is a just God. God can hate without sinful intent. He can hate the sinner in a perfectly holy way and then still lovingly forgive the sinner at the moment of repentance and faith. Again, I think we need to realize it is human nature and our own understanding that limit God when it comes to love and hate. We look at it from our own fallen perspective and then squish God into our little tiny box of understanding and then try and tell the world, well, God is this because God is this. While in reality, it's not. God is not this. We're actually limiting God's ability to love and hate righteously with our inadequate, fallen understanding of what all of this means. So if I can now take these definitions and relate that understanding of worldly and biblical love and hate to my earlier rant about the way the world is reacting to truth, how then should we as Christ followers handle this current trend of hatred towards the truth of God and his people? Well, firstly, don't try to follow the world's logic and start seeing yourself as a victim every time you get put down or laughed at for your beliefs, because you're not. Remind yourself when you start pulling back into your shell, we are more than conquerors or overcomers through Christ who strengthens us, which is Romans 8:37. In my opinion, the best response for Christians is for us to keep preaching the love of Christ to the world and put hate in the hands of God and let him guide us in how to use and react to it. My favourite verse in regards to this is also in Romans. It's Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, for me, I'm an antagonist. I'm a bit of what we used to call a bastard. In the sense that when people give me hate, I like to give them extra love. And I do it to annoy them, not to show love to them. So I'm doing it in the wrong motive, but at the same time, it's kind of fun. I do it to my kids all the time. And I've got that many cats that I can annoy one, and then when he's had enough, I go to the next one, and by the time I've annoyed all of them, I can come back to the first one and annoy him again. So yes, I am an antagonist, and I like to annoy. Ask James. So second, and I don't recommend this one either, we can do as some Christians do and form a bubble around ourselves and make our denomination or church's way of doing things the centre of everything and only love God and our immediate brothers and sisters in Christ because he loves us. And when I wrote that, I thought about a specific church in America, and I probably shouldn't say their name, but we can all imagine who they are by looking at their placards of God hates fags and God hates the army and God hates people who hate rabbits. And they're just a horrible church.
Westboro Baptist, in case you want to.
And they've just taken this idea of God's hatred and run with it in the wrong direction. And I'll get to that again in a minute. And there's a third way to handle this. And I'm pretty sure it's the right thing to do because it's what the Bible says to do. So what we can do is as Christ did, and that is love others because God loves us. So let me explain by reading 1 John 4:11 to 17. It's time. Oh, I'm good. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, that is, he came and died for us, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. All who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid in the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now, I know John is talking to the church, and some people will point to this passage and say, see, our love is to be given just to those who are saved or in our church. That's it. But others link this passage with what Jesus said about judge not lest you be judged in Matthew 7. And take it to mean we have to be nice to people. We have to treat them gently and don't hurt their feelings. Personally, I don't believe either one of those is right. Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in this section, it says, let us do good to all. The word for all there literally means any or everyone. So we can then change that verse to say, let us do good to everyone. There's no restriction or qualification there to say anything other than that. And it's not saying you can only help those nice people. It means literally do good to everyone, even if they hate us or call us names or put us in prison. So that church is completely wrong. And we are to do good to everyone, not just because God loves us or because we will get a special blessing from God, because that would be selfish, the same as the world loves. Or even if we look at it as a way to speed up the return of Christ, so we'll get to go home early. But reading 1 John 4:11 to 17, we can learn by loving people with God's love, we are not only helping them to see God, but we ourselves are growing closer to God and increasing our own personal understanding of who and what God is. Because by loving the people who either hate us or treat us badly, we'll come to a greater understanding of the love God has for us. And as it is... And it is this greater understanding of God that will bring us closer to God, who will then see us through the tough days that are ahead. So when you look at Christ, he showed love to everyone except those who use religion as a way to control people or gain favor. If you remember, God hates religiosity. Jesus wasn't always nice about showing love to people. Think about the rich young ruler, the man who wanted to say goodbye to his family. or the man who needed to bury his father. Both of those Jesus told, well, if you're going to do that, don't come back. Doesn't sound very loving. But and how many times did Jesus say to the disciples, oh, you of little faith? Or how long am I going to have to suffer with you lot? God. Jesus told the people the truth and put God first in everything he did, and that is what we need to do. We need to put aside the world's understanding of love and hate and look at what the Bible says about God and his understanding of love and hate. If the band could come. I've actually got about 9 more pages, but I just looked at the time. So in understanding God and his definition of love, we need to move past the simple, pretty little idea I shared earlier of love the sinner, hate the sin. God's definition of love and hate is the brutal, horrific image of Christ on the cross. Christ didn't just come because of love. Christ came and took the entire world's sin and nailed it to the cross because his holy, absolute and perfect hatred of sin was destroying the love relationship and communion he wants to share with us. So Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this time I've had to stand in front of my brothers and sisters, and I hope and pray that what I've said has hit the right marks and people will be left with a greater understanding of who you are and what you are in our lives. But thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.